Good morning and welcome to everyone. It's good to see you this morning. I love being together with God's people, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. A couple things that we want to be in prayer for this week is we want to continue praying for our communities, and that's plural because it's many communities, both here locally, regionally, and just in the Midwest in general. So we want to be praying for folks. A lot of folks that are still working real hard. Oak Grove Church, I've been so encouraged by the efforts and the sweat and the coordination and everything that you all as a church family have put forward in loving and serving those, both in our church family, but also in our community. So just be encouraged by that. Why? Because it's an evidence of the work of the Spirit in you, in believers, when we do this with a motive to glorify God, right? And certainly there are those in our communities that may or may not know the Lord as their Savior and who are also working real hard to help people as well. And that's an expression of God's common grace, attributes or characteristics of who He is that He shares with everybody, every human. And so that's just in all of these things, we want to give praise to the Lord for these things. Also want to mention Gail is heading in. Gail is heading in for surgery. I think his surgery is on Tuesday, and so he's having some heart surgery. And so I think Kurt, you mentioned that he left this morning. Where are you, Kurt? There you are. Left this morning, and so we want to pray for him as well. And then as we dive into the Word, we are two sermons left in our Titus series, so we'll be wrapping that up this week and next week. And I hope it's been fruitful for you. It's God's Word, and so promises to be fruitful as long as I try to get out of the way and let that happen. So as we pray for Gail, we're going to ask the Lord to give us just a keen ability to hear from Him through His Word this morning. We're dabbling on a tougher topic this morning. And so there's a temptation for us as humans to read a part of the Bible, maybe a little harder for us to read and kind of go, I like the rest of it. I don't really know. I care for that part as much. So, right. I mean, of course, we're smarter. We don't say it out loud, but sometimes that's what our practical theology can look like. And so, but all of God's Word is good. It's helpful. It's filled with grace and truth for the goal of building up the body of Christ. And so with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be able to hold in our hands Your Word. Your Word's true in every sense. There's no error at all as You gave Your Word through many people over many, many years. What a miracle. Your Word holds out hope. It holds out tremendous promises for those who would believe them, which is to live according to them by Your grace. And what's more, You give us the power to do that. And so there's so much to be thankful for. Father, just a day shy of 2 weeks since the derecho hit our communities and seeing people work hard together to care for their neighbors has been a real true blessing. None of us can do everything, but we can do something. And You've called us to do that. And I'm thankful for so many in our church family that have been doing something. Some may be unable to do physical labor to help, but I know have been praying. And so that's been a true blessing. So, Father, we want to lift up Gail and Janine as Gail goes into surgery here in a couple days. Lord, we recognize that any time we undergo something like this, we're keenly aware that our life is in Your hands. Of course, we saw that a couple weeks ago with this storm, but anytime we go into surgery, things become real clear for us. And so, Father, I pray for their pre-surgery meetings, that everything would go well and everything would check out well. I pray for peace in the next day and a half or so until the surgery takes place. And I pray, Father, for healing that often comes through the hands and the knowledge and wisdom of doctors and nurses and surgeons. And so, Lord, we want to pray very specifically that everything would go extremely well. We want to pray that there would be no complications. And, Father, we want to pray that Gail's recovery would be as it should be medically, but not with complications that would make it longer or drawn out. If that were to be the case, Lord, we'll trust You in those details as well. And now, Lord, open our eyes spiritually and our hearts to really see what You have for us this morning in Your Word and to understand it well, understand it deeply, to soak it into our hearts and apply it in every sense of the word this morning. Your word is true and faithful. Your word is alive because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we submit ourselves to you this morning. We ask you to ready our hearts where we may or may not be ready to hear and obey your word. And we all wrestle with that from time to time, so that's why we need your help. Help me to speak clearly your word this morning. It's your word, it's not mine. And so we want to teach faithfully the things you've given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you may remember Titus is a pastor. You might say pastor to pastors who is serving on the island of Crete. And so Paul's kind of threefold pattern for ministry is he would go to an area, he'd preach the gospel, and he'd raise up leaders and appoint leaders as people were getting saved. And in the process of doing that, raising up elders. So it's always plural when you see it, a plurality of elders. Some, you know, maybe like Titus or Paul as an apostle who would be full time in the vocation of serving. Paul took on tent making skills as well. But sometimes you have, like in our case, right, in many churches we know today, right, you have a vocational elder or a vocational pastor. But also we've got a handful of other pastors who are have day jobs, if you will, but they are pastors. They're elders, which are shepherds of God's church. And so as elders, we are always striving to grow in our abilities, in our skill, in our heart for how to shepherd, how to serve the body of Christ, right? And of course, we're served extremely well by deacons who serve in ways that you just don't even know, serving the church family in a lot of real practical, tangible ways, lead servants in our church. So Titus is Titus is a pastor at a small town on the island of Crete, pastor of pastors, as I mentioned. And this Cretan bunch was kind of a rowdy bunch. I mean, they like to do their own thing. They like to defend their own reasoning. They'd have spiritual reasons for why they wanted to do what we do. We don't know all of the specifics, as you'll hear me mention today. But Paul established these churches, and then he raises up Titus and says, okay, Titus, you got to put things into order. We need elders in every town. In other words, we need elders in every local church. You might state it that way. And so that was Paul's instruction to Titus. Now, remember, Titus was Paul's spiritual son. So he's writing this letter. This is, you might call this the Sparks Notes or the Cliff Notes of how to be a pastor, how to order a church. These are the Cliff Notes version. It doesn't cover every detail. It's not intended to cover every detail. A lot of what you'll read here in Titus, you see in Timothy, the letters to Timothy as well. So there's a lot of overlap there. And so his aim is to identify elders, which are men who are called by God. It's not just a sign-up sheet. Men who are called by God, equipped by God, and who are ready to lay out their lives for the gospel. Now, I just want to pause for a minute. Anytime we talk about being equipped to be an elder, any elder who's equipped and called by God to be an elder doesn't feel like he's equipped to be an elder, if that makes sense. There's not a sense as which I'm the pastor preaching this message and I'm the guy that's equipped for this. I'll tell you, ask my wife. I frequently talk about the fact that I don't feel equipped, right? But there are biblical qualifications that are laid out that we want to strive for, we want to be aiming for. And others ought to be able to see it in our lives and say, yeah, I affirm that this imperfect man with lots of room to grow is called by God to love and care for God's church as he teaches the word rightly. Teaching involves this kind of teaching in a preaching sense, proclamation. I mean, that's God's primary way to communicate the gospel. The second is the application of it as we're just involved in one another's lives. We're teaching as we do life together. So far we've seen several theological concepts as we've looked throughout the book of Titus, right? We've seen the doctrine of Christology or the doctrine of Jesus Christ as God and man, his deity, his eternality, and that he is God and Savior of all, and we're to trust him and we're to follow him. There's no simple belief statement that says, I believe in God, therefore you're a Christian. No, I believe and I follow Jesus. It's not just replacing God with Jesus. It's the recognition that Jesus actually did need to come. He did need to leave his cushy place in heaven, if you might say. That's a downgrade for sure, even the way I'm saying it. And come and be born of a virgin, live a perfect life. Why? Because he fulfilled our righteousness. And he gave his life on the cross so that you and I who would recognize, you know what, this isn't just about Jesus helping me. This isn't Jesus giving me a nudge so I can do things right. This is Jesus taking out a heart of the world, taking out a heart of stone, and replacing it with the heart of the Spirit of God, making us new for those who would repent of their sins and follow him. So, which is Christian conversion. We've seen that throughout. There's a distinct change in a person's life when they become a Christian. It doesn't mean imperfect to perfect. It means imperfect to increasingly growing more and more into the image of Christ, which is God's earthly goal for us. We saw the work of the Trinity in chapter 3, verses 4 and 6 and following. It's really, really clear, really beautiful doctrine of the Trinity. And then the last few weeks have been talking about Christian ethics. How are we to live as God's saved people? How are we to live in a way where our actions don't betray our spoken or our verbally affirmed doctrine? We're to live in a way. I love how he says it in the end of chapter, chapter 2, verse 10. He talks about that, so that in everything they, which would be in our modern context, employees, if you will. He's talking about bond slaves here, or slaves here. But he says, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, if you love the doctrine of God, you think, you mean to tell me that the way I live can not give me favor with God, but beautify the gospel? It seems impossible, but here, that's exactly what he says. Live in such a way that you would adorn the doctrine of the Lord. So this is Paul's main thrust, is teaching sound doctrine in part to rebuke those who are in the church and they're trying to cause division. We saw that in the end of chapter 1. And so these are the bookends that we see, this idea of teaching sound doctrine. Now, I've had conversations with folks and sometimes people will say, yeah, you know, I want to go to church and I want to help people. I just don't really have much time for it. I'm not really that smart, people will say. I'm not really a reader. I just don't have, a big place for doctrine. Now, I'll just tell you, all of us have different skill sets. We have different strengths in different areas of our lives, right? Try to stand by me while I try to fix a car or something like that, and you'll see just how inept I am. So we've all got different skill sets, but God would not have given his word in written form to the general Christian public, every Christian who names the name of Jesus, if it wasn't actually intended to be read and learned and understood. But there's not a point where we reach the end of our learning. We say, I've got it all now. No, it's not that. But we continually pursue learning and growing in the doctrine of God, which is to be worked out and fleshed out in our lives. So let's read together Titus 3, 9 through 11. Titus says, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and they are worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. Pay attention to the initial response in your heart, in your thought process, as you read these challenging words. The first is to avoid foolish controversies. Notice the word but. Don't skip over small, short words in your Bible. But there's a contrast there, which we saw 2 weeks ago. He laid out the positive side of the coin, and then here he lays out sort of the opposite side, the negative side of the coin, saying, avoid these things. Avoid foolish conversations, right? So remember, at the outset of the letter of Titus, right, remember what he's saying. He's saying, this is Paul, servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. You could put in parentheses here the word writing. I'm communicating to you for the faith, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Here's what he's saying. Church, My heart is for you. Titus, you're my son in the faith, and I am writing for the sake of the faith of God's elect. That's whoever God has chosen in time past and in times future. I'm writing for you, and I'm writing for them, that we would communicate an accurate, faithful, and true gospel. But, and I'm paraphrasing the book here, but there are men who are in your midst who are causing division. They're stirring up, they're confusing, and they're frustrating entire households for personal gain. That's the gist of chapter 1, as he tells them to put things into order. So we come back here and he's warning the church. He's saying, listen, remind them to avoid foolish conversations, foolish controversies, things that don't build up the church, things that don't help the church grow up into unity. Help the church grow up into unity. Because as God brings together this diverse group of folks, different skill sets, different careers, different ages, different church backgrounds, the uniqueness is not how well a pastor or elders or a certain group of people are able to bring everybody together and play nice together. The uniqueness is, I see it. For an outsider, meaning an unbeliever who walks in, and they walk in and they say, I see it in them. I don't exactly know how to put it into words, but they're different. Nothing brings them together except the Spirit of God. That's the unity that we're to pursue in Christ. So godly living, it avoids foolish talk. It avoids stupid conversations that distract us from our main goal as believers. I'm not using the word stupid in an insulting, name-calling way. I can see some of you like, wait a minute now. I mean, I was told all my life not to grow up and call people stupid. Foolish conversation. Stupid conversation. Not convinced yet? Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof, he who hates correction is stupid. The word of the Lord. It's okay to laugh. You're like, how did you, can I laugh? Proverbs 30, verse 2. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. And he goes on to speak about how the word of God is written into the heart of those who believe. God's wisdom is knit into the heart of those who believe. The word foolish, the word stupid, there's a lot of overlap between those words. Again, the goal is not derogatory. We're talking about pursuing and understanding God's wisdom. So foolish or stupid conversations are those that are devoid of wisdom. They're devoid of good sense. They're devoid of sound judgment. 2 Timothy, Paul also says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Now, I just want to ask you to pause for a minute with me. Because this affects every one of us, because at some point, every one of us is guilty of this. I can't tell you, there have been many times in my life where I've been involved in a conversation, and my heart, I can feel it physiologically. The Spirit of God within me convicts me that though what I'm saying, that what I am saying is not profitable in the sense that it builds up the body of Christ, right? Ephesians 4:29 is a very powerful verse. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 4:29. Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. He doesn't say let a little corrupting talk come out of your mouths. He doesn't say like you've got 5 mulligans per week. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Well, I just can't help it. Well, Paul says, according to God, you can. You can. Well, this is just the way I am. No. I mean, it's true, but you can be made new. And if you're made new, it's also the way you are. Able to speak in life-giving ways that don't corrupt. So he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. So that's not even neutral. There's not like a negative of corrupting, a neutral, which is sort of this, is this profitable or is it not? You know, As long as you don't drop down here to corrupting, you're good. No, there's corrupting talk, and then there's speech that builds up the body of Christ. As is good for building up, as fits the occasion, which means there needs to be wisdom applied. What you have to say may be true. You may be spot on. Right? We know First John and Ephesians tell us to, well, all over the scriptures, they tell us to speak the truth in love. In love, or as fits the occasion, means exercise wisdom, which comes through the Spirit of God. That means be praying about how you speak. Lord, is this the right time for this statement? The Lord will guide you through His Spirit, that it may give grace to those who hear. One of the most frequent statements when somebody is in a tumble, so to speak, is, he said that. Well, she said this. She did this. He did this. Did you hear what? That it may give grace to those who hear. Well, what's grace? Undeserved kindness. So there, all of our arguments out the window. Speak in a way that is wise, not foolish. Don't get involved in foolish controversies. Now, we don't know all of the specifics, and I think that can be good for us. We don't know all of the specifics about what these controversies were in this letter. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law because they are unprofitable and worthless. I think it's good that we don't know. We can surmise some things, but I don't think we have to really look much beyond these walls to understand how impassioned we can get about life, how impassioned we can get about how we live together as a church family. This is saying not don't seek your own, but seek the benefit, seek the well-being of another. In Paul's final three letters to his disciples, Timothy and Titus, there's a really strong emphasis I mentioned on sound doctrine. Listen to what he says in Titus 1, 1 and 2. I already read that. Titus 1, 9. He must hold, he's talking about those who are being raised up to be elders. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. That ties directly into what we're looking at today. Verses 13 and 14. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. What is the goal of the rebuke? Soundness in faith. What is the goal of discipline? Restoration to the body of Christ. The goal in any correction is that a person would rightly understand the truth of God's word and that they would live in accordance with it. Now, we're all in different places in our walk with the Lord, and that's the challenge at times. Right? New believers just beginning to understand the gospel. But they understand the gospel. They've trusted Christ for their salvation. But it's going to take them some time. Right? We're all going to respond to things at different paces. That's all well within how the Lord works the gospel into our lives. It's not just about getting one person from, say, point one to point five, but how does the Lord get us from maybe point two to point five as we walk alongside of someone who's growing in the faith? Because there's work to be done in our hearts as we come alongside, as we shepherd and lead people in the faith. Titus 2:15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. These are strong statements. Remember, these are sparks notes, cliff notes. So not everything is elaborated here, but all throughout the scriptures we see, and we see, as we'll come to in a few moments, that we are to live this way. We are to speak this way with the goal of love for one another. But I'm going to tell you something. You ready? Love takes time. Love takes time. Love is inconvenient often. Love messes with your schedule. Love messes with your plan for the day. Love messes with what you thought your parenting day was going to look like. Love messes with your expectation of whether or not you should take this promotion or this raise or coach this team or play this sport or just fill in the blanks. But as we love the Lord, we need to recognize and we need to embrace and say, Lord, do with my life whatever you will, and I'll flex. I'll follow you. And I will love the church. Don't get involved in foolish genealogies. There may have been some conversation about, My spiritual grandfather, my spiritual great-great-great-great-grandfather, I'm a Gentile. We know there's a lot of that in the scriptures. So it may have been about that, but to stay true to the text, we don't know exactly what it was about. Dissensions, things that are factious, meaning you have a person who is causing, stirring up trouble in the church. Well, I was just asking them, sorry, I threw on my southern church lady voice there. Kentucky and Tennessee are getting hold of me there. I think I was about to say it in an unhelpful way. I was just asking them to pray. How much talking did you do and how much praying did you do? How much praying did you do when you weren't talking to others about it? So allow the Holy Spirit to be honest with us. Hear what he has to say. A self-appointed authority or someone that is opinionated, someone that needs to be a busybody about the church, always inserting their opinion where it's not necessarily needed or asked for. Avoid things that would cause dissension. It's motivated by pride, and often people will use the scriptures to defend themselves, to defend their position. If our theology, and that's the primary context here he's talking about theology, but it affects all of these things that we're talking about. So he's saying if your theology or if your speech, if your actions do not promote the supremacy of Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and how we are to submit every aspect of our lives to him, it's likely reckless speculation. So what are we supposed to do with these things? Well, we're to reject, verse 10, reject the person who stirs up division. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him. Now, we live in a culture that tells the church that we are to accept everyone. Now, we need to understand what we mean by the word accept, because I would agree with that statement. Somebody comes walking in here and they're incredibly poor, or they're incredibly blatant, or incredibly foul with their mouth, or they're hooked on drugs, or they're hooked on alcohol, or they're hooked on themselves, or they're involved in all kinds of sexual activity, or they're a murderer who just got set free and released from prison and they walk into our church. Are we to accept them? Yes, we are to, maybe better stated, welcome them. Welcome them in gospel love and gospel truth. And there should always be a little bit of a disconnect between welcoming them and the point when they would trust Christ in their life. Does that make sense? There's a sense. This is why we say this every week. We take communion and we say to those who might not know Christ, we would encourage you to allow the elements to pass you by, because this is a meal for believers. But we want you to celebrate this meal with us. But first, let's get the cart back behind the horse and trust in Jesus. Give Jesus your life. Turn from him and turn to Christ. So we welcome everyone and we accept everyone. But when a person becomes a believer, new expectations are placed upon this person. That this man, this woman, this boy, this girl is going to surrender, has surrendered their entire life to Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean perfectly, no. But in a sense that when we speak to them, when you speak to me about issues of the heart with the Word of God, we submit ourselves to the Word of God. And we say, you know, brother, I appreciate your input in my life. I appreciate the way you are loving me by uncomfortably sharing hard things. And a believer will respond to the Word of God. Not always the first time. Many times not the first time. But what we can't do is say, well, we're just supposed to be eternally accepting to everyone, even a professing believer who comes into the church and is part of the church, maybe even for many years, that is causing division in the church. You don't agree with it. Your issue's with the Lord. It's not with me. Now, there's a way we go about it, right? We go to them personally. Now, I'm going to ask you a question for everybody's personal application right here. A lot of times we'll hear a conversation and people will begin to talk about somebody that they have an issue with. And they say, well, we've worked through it. Have you worked through it, or have you just lived long enough past it that it's not at the forefront anymore? Has there been reconciliation that models the gospel of Jesus Christ that says, you know what? The issue that we have, the discussion that we have, the frustration that we have is small. It's minuscule compared to the grandness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that is you this morning, and you know that there is still a division, I implore you, go and make it right. In fact, the Lord would go so often as to say, if you come to offer your gift at the altar, and there you know that even it says your brother has something against you, leave your gift. Go and make it right. Then come back and offer your gift. Right? We need finances to run the church and provide for things, but we need humble godliness before we need money every day of the week. The Lord will take care of the details. Now, as you're hearing me say these words, is the Spirit of God impressing upon your heart a conversation that needs to be had? Well, I don't know how it is going to go. Well, that's not your concern. Your concern is, according to 1 John, either to overlook it entirely. Say, you know what? It's minimal. I'm going to overlook it, and I can regularly fellowship with this brother or sister. Or go and make it right. And you can only do your part. But once we've done that, so we've warned them once, we've warned them twice, which is, according to Matthew 18, second time, third time, we bring someone with us. And we have the conversation again. And if there's persistent, agreed upon, what's the word I'm looking for? Acknowledgement of sin and an unwillingness to change. Or an unwillingness to acknowledge that what God's word says is clearly true. Denial. Then in the right time and in the right way, we are to bring it before the church. That's what we see laid out in Matthew. And here's what he says. He uses the word avoid. Have nothing to do with him. The word avoid. It has to do with the sense of, this is a very helpful illustration right now, because on County Home Road, between here and Vinton, there's construction right now, right? And so we are avoiding this part of the road. The word avoid there has to do with come to a place and make an intentional out of the way decision so as to avoid something or someone. Well, Pastor, doesn't that seem unkind? Well, first, let's wrestle with the word. Are you seeing the same Bible I'm seeing? Are you reading the same words I'm reading? I don't mean to be condescending, but this is a difficult doctrine in the faith. This is a difficult practice. Why? Because even when we lovingly try to go to a brother or sister, right, we're human. And that's often not done in a perfect way. It's very difficult to do it perfectly. In fact, it's impossible, which is where we see the working of the Spirit of God that has to be present beforehand in the preparation of hearts, praying for the preparation of the heart of the other person, and then going to that person. And what we see is their willingness to repent is very much characterized by their willingness to hear what you have to say. Someone who is stubborn, right? We hear the expression stiff-necked. The Lord said to his people Israel on more than one occasion, "You are stiff-necked." Has to do with the sense of the Lord trying to bend someone's head low and them flexing those neck muscles and saying, no, I will not bend my head, which is indicative of the fact that I will not bend my will. We need to be courageous. Remember, Paul is writing to Titus, who's raising up godly elders, godly leaders. And he's saying, if you're going to be a leader in God's church, you have to be willing to have hard conversations. You have to be willing to have them once. You have to be willing to have them again. You have to be willing to have them again. And you have to be willing, and with the wisdom of the body of believers, to even have these as church-wide conversations when necessary. Because the way that we live communicates to the world what we believe about God. And if we live in such a way that is consistent, that is without wavering, that is contrary to Scripture, what we tell the world with our functional theology is, you can pray a prayer and then you can do whatever you want, which is not the gospel. Whoever you are, you can come to Jesus any day, every day. And you are loved, welcomed, and accepted because Jesus paid the price. So we're to reject that person and go out of the way, in a sense, to avoid. Now, does that mean when they come to say, hey, can we talk about this, that we persist in our avoidance? No. The moment we see any nth degree of a change, our hearts are like the father who runs to his long-lost son, his prodigal son. He ran to meet him down the road. He ran there. I love the old song, mercy came running like a prisoner set free. Past all my failures to the point of my need. And when the sin that I carried was all I could see, mercy came running to me. When a believer begins to be divisive, and the Spirit of God in his mercy, sometimes using us, but sometimes in their own personal life, using circumstances, bringing difficulty and discipline, because Hebrews tells us that God disciplines those he loves. And that person begins to turn, we're the first ones to meet him there. As soon as we know about it, we're there. Oh, I'm sorry, forgive me, I'm sorry. No, dude. Welcome home. Welcome home. But do you know that if we actually allow a person to persist in massive or significant sin, we're not talking about minor sins. We're not looking for theology police. We're not looking for somebody to come looking under every nook and cranny to see if I can find some sin I can rebuke you in it. No, that's a proud spirit. But when something's evident, it's out on the table, we need to be willing. Why? Look at the end of verse 11. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he's self-condemned. His or her behavior condemns him or her. The way that they're living says, I am living outrightly against the gospel of God. I am outrightly not paying attention to doctrine, or paying attention to doctrine and using it to stir up division. This was a real issue in the Cretan church. And it's a real issue in the church today, where the church says, you know what, is there any real truth? You know, this part of the Bible, you know, this section of the Bible, it's really just outdated. You know, well, when we begin to understand the scripture in its context, that's very helpful for understanding which parts of the Old Testament were meant for that time and place. Right? In the Old Covenant, not everything carries over to the New Covenant. But we understand scripture in its context, and we begin to say, yeah, I'll submit myself to that. And so we go to somebody with humility, with a sense of our own self-examination, and a broken heart that says, brother, sister, I can't let you live this way. Well, who made you the boss of me? Well, no one, but I am my brother's keeper. I am my sister's keeper. We're to admonish those who are idle. Rebuke those who are stubborn to the word of God. We're to be patient with everyone. This is what the Lord calls us to. Why would he call us to such a task? Well, because rebuke, church discipline, which in my personal opinion, church discipline begins in environments like community groups or journey groups or a men's Bible study or a ladies' Bible study or two people sitting across a coffee shop, across a table with the word. And we begin to have conversations that helpfully try to say, you know, I don't want to be proud, but it seems like I see this in your life. Can you help me understand if I'm right about that? Well, yeah, you are. Oh, sister, I just want to encourage you to not walk that way, because in the long run, the Bible says it's not going to be helpful to your soul. Well, I appreciate your opinion, but I'm going to keep going anyway. So now there's a choice. Do we just back up and just let it go and Or do we press in again and then maybe again? And then we bring a friend because we love them. Well, I'm just not comfortable with those conversations. Oh, brother, sister, this is not about your comfort. This is about your sanctification. This is about trusting God in difficulty in order to bring truth with a spirit of love, with the goal always of restoration in love. Why? Well, because Jesus left his eternal throne. Jesus was born of a virgin so that he could speak and model the truth in love. And we rejected him for it. Every one of us. But he pressed on beyond comfort and went to the cross. And there he laid down his life. See, when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, your cross is not Christ's cross. My cross is not the cross of Christ. Matt's cross is Matt's cross. Rhonda's cross is Rhonda's cross. Johnny's cross is Johnny's cross. And we follow the Lord humbly, by grace, faithfully. And like Jesus, doing difficult things to restore people to God. In fact, that's what we see when we remember the Lord's Supper. We see it played out in front of our very eyes. We hold this body, this bread that was broken. We drink this cup that was modeling or signifying the blood that was shed for you and I to be able to sit here and study the word and pray and know that when we fail, for me this morning, several times over, and this afternoon and tomorrow, my failures don't get me the boot from God's grace. But the Spirit in love disciplines those he loves. And then sometimes we're a part of that process. And so we see all of this as we take the Lord's Supper. You may be here this morning sitting under this teaching and think, boy, that's a tough word. Wouldn't you rather hear a tough word today than a word of judgment that is everlasting tomorrow? Hear the love of God. Come to him as your Savior, and you will find grace, mercy, and access to Father God like you have never known. Heavenly Father, we submit ourselves to you. We ask for your help in hearing, rightly understanding, and applying a difficult word this morning, because you're a God of love. You're a God of love who aims to help us in every way apply the Bible to everyday life. And that's not easy. But after all, it was never communicated to be easy. And so daily, by your grace, we will die to ourselves, take up our cross, and by your grace and mercy, follow you in faith. Would you do a work in our midst, in our church, that can only be communicated by recognizing the fingerprint of God on your people and communicating in love to a world that so desperately needs good truth, the only truth, the message of Christ and the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.